Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Let's pray. Lord, we plead for your help this hour. As many times as we have read your word, we pray you will give us an understanding of your word and that you will help us to rightly divide the word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I assume that this is message number 5 of the book of Galatians and not message number 6. The gospel of grace. We are treading in deep waters in our exposition of the book of Galatians, where there was a doctrinal conflict that existed about how sinners are justified in the eyes of God. Paul the Apostle brought the gospel to the Galatian region, but not long after his departure, the Judaizers, that I have come to understand, which is a religious group of the Pharisees, came with another gospel. Today, in the church, the same conflict continues and will continue because of men. Paul the Apostle was an astute theologian. If anyone knew the system of the Jewish religion, it was Paul. He knew it well. He was a Pharisee. His biography is recorded in Philippians chapter 3, where he said he exceeded more than his peers. But if anyone knew grace, it was Paul. In the midst of his sin, he was flattened and blinded. 3 years he went away studying the scriptures. God used him to give us more than half of the New Testament. The Judaizers had the law. And I can say, like many leading denominations today, the biggest one that exists, and maybe the richest one, they had the law, but they did not understand the law. They never saw Christ in the law, but sought to obey the law as a means of justification. Right down to this very day. Just go across Eastern Parkway. Just go across Williamsburg. And you would see for yourself. They dug their graves deeper and never saw that it was not God's intention to justify men by the means of the law or by their good works. Frequently in the days of our Lord, he dealt with many. And he graciously dealt with them. Men like Nicodemus, who sought justification by the law. In Luke chapter 15, an expert of the law came to Jesus with a question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? Jesus caught him. He caught him in his own backyard. How do you read it? What says it? The lawyer got an A+ in his answer. Jesus quoted from Leviticus 18 verse 5 and said to him, "Do this and you will live." Do that, since you know the law perfectly, do it, and you would have eternal life. The lawyer did not know who his neighbor was. He did not know who was qualified for his love. And then Jesus showed him. The lawyer found it hard to love his neighbor. The Lord turned to him and showed him in a parable with a man who was stripped of his clothes and left for dead. Jesus showed the lawyer two custodians of the law. You know the parable. The priest ignored the wounded man. The Levite looked at him and went on. A stranger who typifies Christ. He is the Samaritan. Stranger to the Jews. Didn't know grace. Came and rescued the man. Here you see a picture of law and grace. All over the scriptures. Jesus was teaching this religious man, as well as us today, the law cannot save. As a matter of fact, it left us half dead. All men here today need Christ. Today we will continue where we left off last time, where we saw two arguments why justification is by grace through faith. False teachers in the Galatian church were insisting that for one to be saved, they need more than Christ alone. They must submit to parts of the law like Sabbath keeping, circumcision, dietary laws, sacrifices such as the Passover, to be accepted by God. Two arguments were presented showing that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. The first was the personal experiences of the Galatians. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? The cross was declared before them as a means of justification. The Holy Spirit worked in their heart, blessing the word of God to them. The apostle asked in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now completed or made perfect in the flesh? Having begun by faith, are you perfected by your works? Do you have to keep yourself saved by doing good works?" Second, the apostle showed scriptural evidence of justification by grace through faith, citing Abraham. And Abraham is continually called our father because he is the father of faith. Abraham was cited, who was justified before the law, before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham had become under the covenant. It was not the substance. Baptism. Today, people cite baptism. You see, I'm saved. No. It's the same problem that is in the... You should be baptized. You should be baptized if you believe you are saved. And if you are not baptized, it is an indication that you're not saved. Because baptism is the first step of Christian obedience. And I don't know how you can pedal along in this life, in this church, in an unsaved state. It puzzles me. It shows the hardness of the human heart. Paul brought these things to bear as he showed scriptural evidence citing Abraham. The apostle concluded saying, "Do you not know that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham?" This is clear and unequivocal language. God imputed righteousness to Abraham just as God imputed sin to every man because of Adam. We are sinners by imputation, but we are sinners by choice and by habit. You have to sin, because that's your nature. Christian doesn't have to sin, has a new nature. And this is all what the Bible teach today. We come to our next part of the chapter, beginning from verse 10. And here are the three heads that we will seek to unravel this morning. One, the problem with the law, verses 10 through 12. Two, the punishment of the law, verses 13 and 14. And three, the faithfulness of the promise, 15 through 18. I will seek to uncover this material today. First, then, the problem with the law. And I read again to you verses 10 through 12 of Galatians 3. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Notice how the apostle says the book of the law. It means that he's not referring to just the Ten Commandments. The book of the law consists of five books. Moses, the Pentateuch. But the book of the law now consists of 66 books. So when people say that, for instance, I am baptized, that's the book, that's in the book of the law. Everything that is in the scripture is considered the book of the law. It is God's law book. So let me get that out of the way, because we limit the book of the law or the law to the Ten Commandments. No, the three branches of the law in the Pentateuch. There's the moral law that we are binded to. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit. That's what all laws in the world are based off. The moral law. If you steal a car, you go to jail. Where did it get that from? There's a ceremonial law with all the sacrifices like the seventh day Sabbath. The ceremonial law. That's what the Jews clung to. It shows you the nature of Christ. Oh, when we come to Him, we have rest in Him. Not in a day, but in Him. And then there's a civil law, how to behave in the land, on the government. There are three branches of the law. But the law itself is a problem. Sorry, the law is a problem, not the law itself. Let me clarify that. Let me make that clear. Not the law itself, that's not the problem. The law is perfect and just. Man is the problem since the fall. We are the problem. Man failed to obey the very first law that God gave in Genesis 2:16. And the Lord commanded, that's law. Man saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. That's law. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the result of disobedience to the law. So you see the law given to Adam and Eve, and guess what they did? Probably the very next day, they broke the law. Whenever there's law, you and I would find some way to break it. You and I would find a way to get around it. That's why people cheat on their taxes. They do it. They lie. Bible teachers call Genesis 2:16 and 17, brethren, the covenant of works. That's where it began. They write, eternal life with Christ required Adam and Eve's perfect obedience to God's command. Man failed, became a slave of sin. And the Apostle Paul said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul is speaking for himself and for all men, and said he is a slave to sin. He got this from the lawgiver, who responded to the law keepers in John 8, 33 and 34. They said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that we shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave or a servant of sin. Whoever practices sin, when the last time you told a lie? When was the last time you was disobedient? When was the last time you was unkind, children? It is because you are a slave of your sin. The Jews were natural descendants of Abraham. They thought that because of that, they were justified based on their heritage. The Lord corrected them and said, no, you are just like any other person in the human race, a slave to sin. The problem is not the law itself. The problem is us. We are slaves of sin. We cannot obey the law, not even the simplest one. And I'll show you three reasons why there's a problem. A, the law brings a curse. Verse 10, part A. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. What are some of the curses of the law? Well, read Deuteronomy 27 and you'll see a whole lot of curses, including verse 15. Cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Do we make idols today? I understand from one of our men that some men even call their car Sheila. I never heard that before. Well, thank you for the homework. It only goes to show what we worship. God repeats himself a dozen times in Deuteronomy 27. The law brings a curse upon the law keeper. One strike and you are out. If you are seeking to be right with God by your performance. Let me give a scriptural example quickly as a proof text from Numbers 15, 32 through 36. And we'll be reading much from the law today. I have to read the law. Numbers 15, 32 through 36. Turn there with me in the Word of God. Numbers 15, beginning at verse 32. And I read from the King James Bible. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And by the way, church discipline, we don't practice it today. We ought to. Notice that the elders and the congregation were actively involved in church discipline. There were agreements. Sometimes we tell you not to call certain people and you still call. We are not reading our Bibles. We go on to read in our Numbers text in verse 34. And they put him in ward, quarantine, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Excommunicated. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we know this man was a type of Christ who suffered the curse, though he didn't sin. The nation brought capital punishment upon him, led by the leaders. And he fulfilled this. But we find that picking up sticks on the Sabbath day is an incidental matter. It's something small. To you and me, the punishment doesn't match the crime. But God is holy. This is what you forget. God must be obeyed. God is not like man. God's law commanded no work was to be done. And this man had the audacity and the defiance to do work. A little bit. Later for him. This man most likely was in defiance. If he was not, he would not have gotten that punishment. But he suffered the curse of the law. The law poses a problem. Perfect obedience. 2b, the law is continuous. Not only the law brings a curse, the law is continuous. It doesn't go away for the law keeper. Verse 10 goes on. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Obedience to the law was to be continuous. A practice that was to continue. That is why sacrifices were to be offered every day, every year, as a reminder of sin. You understand? The apostle makes a direct quote from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth, that's the Deuteronomy text, which should be continueth, not all the work in not doing all the words of this law to do them. And all the people stood by it. They say, amen. The continuous nature of the law is showed in the prophet Ezekiel 33, verse 12 and 13. And I'm going to turn there because we are going through the Bible. Ezekiel 33, 12. And 13. There we read, listen to this. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. Then I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live. God is explaining the law. If he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he have committed, he shall die for it. You know what God is saying? I'll tell you what God is saying. If one in their self-righteousness is seeking to be saved by their performance, one sin disqualifies them. One sin disqualifies them from righteousness. But if a sinner, one who is practicing sin, forsakes his sin and finds repentance, they will find righteousness. God is showing us grace in the law. It was never intended to justify. And therefore God says, if you decide that you is going to be saved by your righteousness, the moment you turn from the law, you are condemned. The law is continuous. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Grace was ever present in the law. And thus James could say, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. James now exegetes Ezekiel 33. Well, I know that this is a Bible study, and that's the nature of teaching. It's long and it's drawn out. But you better listen carefully. So the problem with the law is it brings a curse. Second, the problem with the law, it is continuous. You must keep doing it if you're seeking to be justified. But thirdly, see, the law condemns. Verse 11. Galatians 3:11. For no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The apostle quotes from Habakkuk. And notice, Paul is in the Bible. He is going, brother Colin, to the Bible. And if people would go to the Bible, they would understand the gospel, even though they may not believe it. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And by the way, the pronoun, his faith, has to be Christ's faith. Not his faith, the just, Christ's imputed faith. Galatians 3:12 continues, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Again, Paul quotes from Leviticus 18:5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So this is our first main head, brethren. Problem with the law. I said, the problem is not the law itself. The problem is us. We are slaves to sin and in no condition to find righteousness in our obedience of the law. We cannot obey sufficiently to gain favor. Is this problem that was in the Galatian church prevalent today? Yes. Yes. You hear people say, are you saved? Yes, I prayed the prayer. That's the law. Oh, I was baptized. That's the law. Oh, I answered the altar call. That's the law. But you're seeking to give as a means of conversion. Oh, the preacher, powerful service. And I, listen, let's understand that the law is broader than the Decalogue. There's any command that God tells you to do, and you do it, and cite it as a reason for conversion. We'll get to explain that some more, but this is a series. Problem that was in the Galatian church is in the Christian church today. When one continues on a path of observing parts of the ceremonial law, such as Sabbath keeping, or abstinence from certain diet as a good work to show that they are God's people, they are adding works to grace. So some of you got friends and you got family, you talk to them patiently. You do what Paul did. You show them the scriptures, if they would allow you. Once you start on a path of works, you have to continue. I show you the man that pick up sticks. If you are a Sabbath keeper, you ain't have no right lighting your stove on Saturday. Talk to a Jew and he'll tell you. You can't perfectly obey the law. Who are you kidding? Jesus brought in the demands of the law in his Sermon on the Mount, saying, if one hates his brother, he's guilty of murder. He stumps every man. Any man that looks at a woman with a lustful eye is guilty of adultery. God sees when you look back at that woman in her tights in your mirror and your wife sitting next to you. Who are we kidding? I don't know. Let's move to the second point, the punishment of the law. Verse 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now for Christ Jesus to redeem a sinner from the law, he first must perfectly obey the law. And here the apostle quotes, from the law of God in Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. Paul is an astute theologian. Listen, Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, by the way, this was the means of capital punishment or stoning. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is a curse of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Very clear. A number of things is seen in this passage in Deuteronomy. One, Jesus did not commit any sin worthy of death. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Second, Christ was hung on a tree, having been made a curse for those he came to save. The Pharisees were very insistent on this command by hastily removing Jesus from the cross before sunset. Hypocrites! They were the ones that ordered his death. They failed to see the meaning. They were slaves to the law, while at the same time they were hypocrites. And sometimes we can be like this. We can be slaves to the Lord's day. Same time, hypocrites. They strain at a gnat, smallest of creatures, and they swallow a camel. They omitted the weightier matters of the law, such as mercy, love, goodness, justice. They fail to understand that Jesus was being made a curse for his people. He obeyed the law perfectly. Which of you convinced me of sin? Pilate, three times, I found no fault in this man. He was not worthy of death. Peter says Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile, but committed himself to his God. Christ rendered perfect obedience and became subject to the penalty of the law as our substitute. To insist on any part of the law as a means of justification is to deny the perfection of Christ's work. So all of these churches that have sprung up over the centuries, they are doing the same thing that God tells us not to do. Perfect obedience. Now, a question arises, and I'll answer it quickly. Does this mean that because one is justified by grace through faith, that they will now trample on God's law? You remember somebody told somebody one time, you know, you bringing these things from your workplace, that's stealing, you know. The person quoted the law to me. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, if I'm working, if I'm your servant, I got a right to take up your rice and your milk and bring it home. It's stealing. But you laugh. But some of you may be like that. Miss Mabel, you're like that. If you're doing that, if you're taking up things and bringing them home because you feel that you have the right to steal, you're a lawbreaker. No Christian today would trample on the law. They love the law. The law is not their standard of righteousness. Christ is. And some of us are very comfortable disobeying the law. It's not good. It's not good at all. The Lord said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't be saved. In other words, the Pharisees had a righteousness that was external. The Christian must exceed that. His righteousness must be internal. He must have a heart that loves God. And though he doesn't love God perfectly, he loves God. And God sees that person as righteous because of the heart that was circumcised to love him. That's the gospel. Take for instance in our day, does a Christian trample on the sacredness of the Lord's Day? That is fulfilled in Christ, the ceremonial Sabbath. Does he trample on it? Do we find ourselves in the marketplace doing business as usual on Sunday? Well, there's a question. You need to look back at your life and see if you are converted to Christ. Though the law is no longer a threat to us, we view it differently. We love it. We don't obey out of fear. We obey out of love. We respect the moral obligations of our Christian duties on the day that the Lord has given us to worship. Today many are taught that the moral law is no longer binding. Now let's forget it, man. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Where do you read that? If this was the case, we can commit murder. We can commit theft. And by the way, today, you see a breakdown in society because of the law. You can practically go in go in the supermarket and take what you want and judge them and you go home. God help this place. I'm serious. God help this place. Men are taught this. You can commit murder with impunity. But God, we're told, has written the law on the hearts of His people. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham is not that he got a son named Isaac in his old age. Neither is the blessing of Abraham that he would receive a piece of real estate. The blessing of Abraham was Christ Jesus, the Savior. Same blessing that you and I receive when you are saved. So we saw the problem with the law. We saw the punishment of the law. We finally turn attention to the faithfulness of the promise. God's promise. Verse 15. Galatians 3. Verse 15. Bear with me as I turn the scriptures. We read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man, no one disannulleth. It means no one changes or addeth thereunto. We're a familiar verse, right? The Bible. The whole Bible. No man can add or take away from the whole Bible. Revelation 22:18. You become subject to the curse. What the apostle is saying is, I'm speaking in legal terms concerning the covenant. A legal binding agreement. It's like a will. Once a will is confirmed, that document cannot change. I know you have people in arbitration and probate and all these things today. Verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say unto seeds as of many, but of one, unto thy seed which is Christ. And this is very explanatory. Verse 16, God made a covenant between Abraham and Jesus Christ, who is the promised seed. He did not use the plural word seeds, which would have implied many, but the singular word which infers the seed to be Christ. You know, it had nothing to do with it. Verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, Paul repeats himself. The law which was 430 years after cannot disannul, change that should make the promise of salvation of none effect. Here we are told that the covenant or agreement was confirmed in Christ. The law came 430 years after. Not 425. 430. Thus the gospel promise was certain. All was left was for Christ to come and fulfill the covenant, which He did when He died. This is the covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. This is it. Abraham talked about, this is it. Faithful God, Christ came. You know, this doesn't leave me with dry eyes at all. It doesn't leave me with dry eyes. God made a covenant. His son, the beneficiary. He was not a stepson. He was the only begotten son. God is careful to say 430 years after. He said in Exodus, Don't turn to it, I'll read it. 12, 40 and 41. Exodus 12, 40 and 41. Just on the heels of the Passover. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even that selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. You see that Exodus thing that you're doing by the depot? That is serious, you hear? I hope you see that. That is very serious. God did this, bring out his people for exactly what he said to Abraham. Do you know that your seed would be in a land that is not theirs, and after 400 years, I will bring them out with great substance? I know they come out with a lot of cows and pigs, but they came out with Christ. But not the remnant. That's the substance. Verse 18. For if the inheritance we got there, brethren. And this is the situation with exposition. I hope you have the patience to wait and to work with me in the exposition of this text. You know, I like to preach, but sometimes God makes me teach. And that's why I take my time. We came to the final verse. For if the inheritance be of the law. Now the word inheritance is another word for eternal life, or the promise, or salvation. It's the same thing. If it be of the law, it is no more promise. If salvation was by what you can do, well, then go on and make no promise. You don't faithful. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. If justification was by my works, it is not a promise, but it is a debt that God owes me. Hey, I work. Like the guys that work the whole day for a penny. And the last one get a penny. He's a typical Jew. And then when the first one comes, he says, how come he get a penny? And I get a penny and I work all day. Because you're working for salvation. Is your eye evil because mine is good? Take your penny and go before I take it from you. And some of us want more than grace. Some of us ain't satisfied with a penny. God swore to Abraham. What a faithful God. Why would one want to trifle with such a magnificent promise? From the beginning, man sought to develop his own salvation by making aprons to cover his nakedness. Today, many gospels are providing aprons for men. God not only slay the animals to atone for Adam, he covered them, Adam and Eve, with the skins of those animals. In other words, he planned redemption. He made the application in covering us with Christ's righteousness. The whole Bible I went through with you today. The whole Bible to teach one doctrine. You see, when you build your doctrines, well, on two verses, God is not willing that any perish, but all come. When you build it on that, you have no substance. Paul is a theologian that takes us through the Bible to show us one truth. Stay away from those gospels. Today you hear people say, Christ died on the cross to secure salvation for all people in the world. But in order to activate that salvation, one must accept that gift in order for it to be secured. What kind of security is that? If it rests in my hands, Brother Presley, what kind of security is that? I would mess it up. God would never leave salvation in the hands of sinners. He did that to Adam and Eve. Man, the one who determines his spiritual destiny? Since when did fallen man become the director of God's promise? There are many reasons why many today like this idea in adding good works to justification. Let me close with them quickly by way of application. Why many go this way? One, it brings satisfaction to man's ego. There's a measure of satisfaction when one holds to a position that they contributed to God's gracious inheritance. I don't know if you ever benefited from a will that the person that make the will just sovereignly name you in the will. And when that person dies, you collect as bad as you may have been and as unkind as you may have been to your loved one, your father or your mother, like me. A person out of sheer love leaves an inheritance for you. Who dare be twisting somebody's arm and says, "Leave me this." It brings satisfaction. It secures our ego, but God would have none of it. Naaman the general came to Samaria with his pomp and his circumstance. He was told, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. As a matter of fact, the servant of God did not even come out to see him. It was a blow to his ego, mighty man of wealth. Not salvation. His wealth. He thought that his wealth would have bought cleansing. Terrible. His ego was smashed. When people are told that salvation is in their hands to choose, by their effort, it keeps their ego intact. God would have none of it. Second, is a message that pleases men. Churches are filled with that kind of message. I remember Namo told me, "Pastor, you know the kind of message you preach. We ain't going to have much people." I said, what are you talking? You got a problem with the gospel I'm preaching? He was correct. That's in Zimbabwe. It's pleasing to men. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be a servant of God." It pleases men. Men like to hear that they contributed. But lastly, in closing, men like this because justification by works give men an option. It gives them an option, Aniela. It gives them an option. I can choose when I want to choose, where I want. God would have none of it. You can't choose. You're dead. You're a slave. Salvation is not a take it or leave it matter. And some of you who are here today, it is not a take it or leave it matter. It's not your choice when and where. We are to take heed of the things that we hear, lest at any time we let them slip. We are to seek the Lord while He may be found. So I close with these words. Salvation is not an option to choose when I'm ready. And some of you say this, "I'm ready." I remember somebody asked this question to a preacher. "You think that these people are ready for Christ?" The preacher turns to them and says, "No one is ever ready for Christ." You believe in the doctrines of grace. Let us not make God's grace a cheap commodity to man. Don't ever preach that. When one believes that they have an option in salvation, they invariably will think that they have an option in service. And now you see why the church is the way it is. They feel they have an option to worship and to serve God. Because after all, I have the option in choosing God. That's why it is dangerous, Brother Curtis. Don't get up here and give anybody an option. Nobody, God never gave you an option. For this is the whole duty of man. To love Him, to worship Him, and to enjoy Him forever. Where did you find an option there? The problem is we were mistaught. And now that we are being taught, we are rebelling. All of these are unscriptural because instead of bringing glory to God, we give glory to man. It's the opposite of the gospel of grace. It's like offering strange fire on the altar. It's like touching the ark like Uzzah. End up the same way. And this is why the apostle took this serious approach to the church at Galatia. And that's why today we ought to take a serious approach to the gospel that we are being taught. All religions are not heading in the same direction. Let us be thankful for the Lord's provision and let us be faithful in teaching and declaring God's word. So may God bless you today. I've labored through this text. Pray for me that God will help. And pray for yourself that God will show you the truth. Let's pray. Lord, the time that the apostle took in his argument of the gospel of grace is beneficial to us. Lord, help us not to be men pleasers, but help us to seek to please Thee. We pray for our church. You have opened up so much to us and to our people. And we pray, O Lord, that no man would walk away thinking that it is in his power to resurrect himself from the dead. We pray, Lord, that men, women, boys, and girls will be actively engaged in calling upon Thee, and that You, in Your mercy, will answer them for Christ's sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.